Welcome to the porch on Firefall Talk Radio. I'm Richard Grund. This is where we get back to basics, the red letter basics, the only ones that matter. We focus on the Book of Acts service, that's easy for you to say, I know, service to the kingdom of God by taking a deeper look into the Word. Our purpose has always been to restore the priesthood of the believer and regain its world-shaking influence that the early church had. Church age is not over. The upper room experience is as much for today as it was that day on the day of Pentecost. It's yours if you want it. If you have any questions, visit firefalltalkradio.com, use the contact button. We'll get back to you as soon as we can. There are links to all of our sites, streaming, and social media on the main page. If you'd like to support what we do at the bottom of the page, there are ways to do so. If you have any questions, just reach out. We appreciate your support and encouragement, each and every one of you. And welcome to our listeners from all the various streaming platforms. Thank you for being a part of the porch. Thank you for being a part of this community if you've plugged in. If you need prayer or you want to pray for others, please let us know. Subscribe to us wherever you listen so that you know when a new session of The Porch goes up. We're on Facebook, Instagram, and X. Like I said, the links are on the main page. If you'd like the scriptures for the week to follow along or to go back and see what they were, let me know and I'll email them to you. To our aerial support for me, for Firefall, for SRT, thank you. Thank you for your prayers. Start out by praising the Lord. I love him. I praise him for my salvation, for my wife, for our family, for our furry kids, for everything we have, for the home, all his blessings. All my blessings have come from him. I praise him for allowing me to work this ministry, to share the word, to be able to pray for you, to let you know what's going on so that you can prepare for the dreams and the visions, for the healing virtues that are available to us. Don't ignore that. If you have a need, take it to the Lord in prayer. I praise him that I am born again. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that I can discern the signs of the times, and I can see that he's getting ready to return. I praise him for that. I look forward to that. But before then, we've got a job to do, and part of that is to pray. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say peace be within you. Why do you do this? Why do you read Psalm 122, verses 6 through 8 every week? Because the Lord told us to pray for Jerusalem, to pray for our Jewish brothers and sisters, to pray for America. 6 days, election 2024 will happen, and we'll see what the future for America is, whether his grace still shines on us. Still praying for the victims of the hurricanes, Helene and Milton. Don't forget them. Some of them have no homes. They have no place to lay their head. They don't have anything. They've lost everything, and it just seems like the government doesn't care, FEMA doesn't care, the news media doesn't care, so pray. Keep them in your prayers. Continue to pray for the hostages in Gaza. Over 1 year later, the 7th was 1 year, so we're 23 years, 3 weeks past that, 55 weeks. Still hostages, 7 Americans. I'm sorry, that's wrong, too. It just seems like the world has forgotten what's important. Pray for the fatherless, the widows, the innocents, the martyrs, and the victims of injustice. For divine wholeness, health, and healing in me, in my wife, my family, and each and every one of you. If you're sick, be healed. Seek him. The word says, take it to him. In prayer, cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. I pray for protection, that Psalm 91 covering, to be upon each and every one of us, for divine inspiration, for the fire of the Holy Spirit to rise up inside of us, for the remnant. Oh, excuse me, I have an allergic reaction here. Not sure what that's all about. I'm praying for the remnant to wake up, to rise up, to answer the call to action. If you've been blessed, be a blessing so that we can be a blessing to others. Manna doesn't fall from the sky anymore. His help comes through other people. I pray that we would come together, unified in prayer, to put the enemy on the run. Coordinated, unified, proactive instead of reactive. Confronting the enemy, setting the captives free. Tearing down the principalities that would exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. So, Father, we come to you in the name of Yeshua, the name above all names. There's none like you. And we would ask right now, in his name, that you would bless us so that we can be a blessing. So we boldly approach that throne of grace and mercy, saying, Abba, Father, Papa, God, Daddy, we need you. We thank you for sending Yeshua. We thank you for the Holy Spirit to walk with us and to guide us, to teach us and remind us. Lord, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the empty tomb. Thank you for the upper room. We take our thoughts captive to the obedience of Messiah. We claim the mind of Messiah and cast down every vain imagination that would exalt itself above the knowledge of God. We pray protection on this technology. Let this word go forth. Let it do what you desire it to do in Yeshua's name. And if you agree with me, say amen.
Lessons are proprietary information except where noted the information comes from outside sources. Combination of that information, the matter presented is exclusive, cannot be repeated or used without permission. The date of this broadcast serves as the registered date of the following information.
Psalm 24, verse 8. Who is this King of glory? The Lord. All right, let's just stop and pray here for a second. This whole lot of nonsense happening. I suddenly can't talk. I'm having an allergic reaction. Father, we just declare and decree for this to stop. Whatever this is, natural or supernatural, that would try to interfere with your efforts to get us ready for war, for your explaining to us the importance of the armor of God. We'll give you glory. Glory and honor. And thanks for who you are. The enemy is bound and defeated. The cross is bare. Tomb is empty. Yeshua is alive. King of kings and Lord of lords. And we submit to his authority. And we apply it. Onto this time. Over all things. In Jesus' name. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Psalm 55:18. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many against me. Psalm 140, verse 7. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle. Psalm 144, verse 1. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. Warfare against the enemies of God is an ingrained aspect of the Bible. We see from the Psalms, David David was a warrior with a heart for God. Started out as a shepherd, but even then he had to fight the bear and the lion, the wolves. He had to protect the flock. But he had a heart for God and for the kingdom of God. He understood adversity, trials, and attacks, but as we see from just the ones I read, there's so many more. He never lost the heart of praise for his Lord, for his Adonai. But it's not just there in the Old Testament and the Psalms. Look at Revelation 20, starting verse 7. Now when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Fighting against God and his kingdom is in Satan's system. He cannot help himself. There is no peace in him. He's been in prison for 1,000 years. He gets out, and the first thing he does is goes to war with the one who imprisoned him. And this time he gets everybody killed, and he gets put into the lake of fire with the beast and the false prophet and all the others that have been put in there. The battle for the end began at the beginning in the Garden of Eden. Went into the final campaign on Calvary. The end game, as it's called, was triggered by the cross. And yet there's so many who sit in pews every Sunday and ignore the spiritual war raging all around them. They are blind to it. It's because they have pastors and teachers who are blind, leading the blind into a ditch. And unfortunately, the church is more like Israel than it wants it to admit. See, Israel was very similar. They had Joshua, a military leader, a political leader, a spiritual leader. Many conquests, did great things for God. And Israel's conquest of the promised land through the leadership of Joshua was based upon the covenant promises that had been given to their ancestors. The Lord's promised land, where Israel was to enter and to rest, it lay under their feet, and all they had to do was occupy it, to displace the Canaanites and to cleanse the land of all the demonic activity and paganism. That's all they had to do. It was time for Israel to become the kingdom of God in the form of an established commonwealth on earth under divine rule. But the seduction of Canaan was too great, and Israel quickly forgot what God had done for them by establishing the promised land for them. They lost sight of who they were as God's chosen people, called to be his army, and loyal to the citizens of the emerging kingdom of God. That's just like the church. And then they intermingled with Canaan's people, along with their immoralities and their false gods and their pagan ritualistic beliefs and practices. A generation of people forgot the Lord and turned their back on his ways. And they were alive during the time of Joshua. They experienced the miracles. They saw the victories. And they still forgot. And we see something in the Old Testament that the church does not want to listen to. Let me read it to you and then I'll explain it. Judges chapter 3, starting verse 1. Now these are the nations with the Lord, which the Lord left, that he might test Israel by them. That is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. He left the nations there, the five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, the Hivites, who dwelled on Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon to the entrance of Hamath, and they were left that he might test Israel by them, to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hands of Moses. And thus the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And instead of rejecting them, instead of subjecting them, they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. There's a word called complacency. It's a feeling of contentment or self-satisfaction, especially when coupled with an unawareness of danger and trouble or controversy. That feeling of contented self-satisfaction, especially when unaware of upcoming trouble. That's the church. It's complacent. It's compromised. God has left the enemy on this earth to test us as a punishment to mankind for choosing the fallen over him before the flood. And over again, we fail the test. Straight up, consorting with the enemy is spiritual treason. And tomorrow night, on Halloween, thousands upon thousands of supposed believers will be consorting with the enemy. They will be committing spiritual treason. They were celebrating a night of death and darkness and the occult. Witchcraft and demons and black casts and ghosts and jack-o'-lanterns and all the things that have pagan origins. But it's okay. It's just fun and games. It's just candy. I did it when I was a kid and it was fun. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. Ephesians 5:11. We're not called to go along with it. We're not called to compromise. We're called to expose it. I mentioned this last week, but it's worth repeating. The loss of our youth and young adults to the deception of the occult has reached a state of emergency, something we cannot ignore. And yet, the church does, as it grows, as it increases, as, like the children of Israel, the youth and the young adults, they don't see the signs and wonders, they don't see the miracles, so they've forgotten. And they're attracted to the supernatural. They want to experience something other than dead religion. Right now we have people going backwards to dead religion, into paganistic rituals, to things that were never meant to be a part of the church. They want to be religious, but they don't want to be free. And they definitely don't want the warfare to stay free. 1 Timothy 1:18, Paul speaking to Timothy says, This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, spiritual son. According to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Hey, it's all easy. I just have to walk. I just have to live in this world. I don't have to do anything. I don't have to fight. I don't have to pray. That's not true. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. He says that to First Timothy 6:12. Timothy is not a new convert. He's actually the head of an exploding church, a leader that Paul put in charge. And he's struggling with the warfare. He's getting beat up from within the church by the enemy. So by the time we get to 2 Timothy, he's tired. And Paul tells him, 2 Timothy 2:4, no one entangled in warfare, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Oh, I know you have to do things in this world, and I know that there are aspects of this world we cannot get away from, but our priority has to be the Lord. Our focus has to be the kingdom of God. And warfare is the fundamental nature of a believer's life, a warfare in which we are all involved, and there's no exit from it until the end when the Lord comes back. That moment that you began your life as a believer in Yeshua and Jesus, you entered a lifelong battle, a struggle against darkness, a struggle against the prince of the power, the darkness, the prince of the air, the darkness of this world, the God small g. And this struggle was never intended to be easy. And so many believers today forget that. They want easy. Oh, I just want to sit here and name it and claim it and live my best life now. It's all great. It's hunky-dory. What is hunky-dory? I don't know. I've heard that phrase. And who's hunky, who's dory, and why do I want to be like that? Psalm 119, verses 1 through 3. Joyful are people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord. Joyful are those who obey his laws and search for him with all their hearts. They do not compromise with evil, and they walk only in his paths. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, we must be prepared to confront evil, subdue it whenever we see and encounter it, and if nothing else, expose it. Don't turn a blind eye to it. Don't stick your head in the sand, which I don't understand anyway. It's a very, very dangerous position. We're living in a serious time. Today during prayer, Larry had been away, and for the first time we got to pray together, in about 9 or 10 days, maybe more. Really pray, not just a quick prayer before you had to go. And during that time of prayer, we become silent. We go before the Lord, and we hear what he has to say. And sometimes it takes a little while, but today he was talkative. And both of us, separately, quietly, to us individually, got chastised. And I won't tell you all of it because it's not important for you to know, but what it was is, sometimes in this life we don't want to fight. We want to rest. We want to lie down. We want to take a break, and there is no break. Not until he comes back. There's a storm coming. A spiritual storm. Some will reap the whirlwind, and some will hear the whisper of God in that whirlwind, and like Elijah, find all that they need. But it's coming nonetheless. And it doesn't matter what you think. Well, I don't want to be a part of this. I'm just going to hold my breath until he lets me free of all this warfare and all this trouble and all this demonic activity and all this evil. Well, I guess if you held your breath long enough, you would be released from it because you wouldn't be here, but that's not the point. You can't throw a tantrum. You can't say no. What you need to say is, help me, Lord. What do you need from me, Lord? Help me, Holy Spirit. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, which is fleshly, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Messiah, and being ready to punish all disobedience when our obedience is fulfilled. The weapons of our warfare, he doesn't fight it for us. We can pray for one another. We can intercede for one another. He will send angels to lift us up. But we have to fight it. We have to do it. We have to walk it. And he's given us something to do that with. It's called the armor of God. It's meant to be an everyday part of the life of a believer. And so that's where we pick up this series of Ready for War. Getting into the armor of God, detailed over the next couple of weeks, probably another 2 weeks at least. You should know where it is by now, Ephesians chapter 6, starting verse 10, but the actual part about the armor is really verse 12, but I like to start at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, most importantly, take the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, Paul says, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Finally, he says, in conclusion, with all of my previous statements, this is the most important thing that you should do. Put on the whole, the complete armor of God. Be strong in the Lord. Draw your strength from him. Be empowered through your union with him and the power of his boundless might. That word strength is and dunamo, to acquire strength, to be made strong, to empower, to enable, the unending flow of the self-replicating power of the Holy Spirit. And it comes up a lot in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 9, starting verse 20, Paul is preaching in the synagogue, and he says, immediately preach the Messiah in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest? But Saul increased all the more in strength and dunamo, confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Yeshua is the Messiah. He was enabled. He was empowered. It was a flow for him to do what he was doing. We see that same word again in Philippians chapter 4. I'll start with verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state that I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Messiah who what? Strengthens me. It's the same word. He gives me the endurance. He enables me. It's an active word. He's saying I'm ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength into me. It's there for you if you need it. It's there for you if you want it. You just have to draw upon it. And Paul's reminding believers that they draw their strength from the Lord and his power. And he's warning us that our life in the world involves standing strong against the evil powers aligned against us. You know, there is no neutral territory. There is no safe zone. There's no place where you can go that you cannot be attacked. I may have mentioned this, but I grew up in a time in New York of street gangs, local street gangs, and each of the street gangs had their own territory. And there were some areas called neutral territory where you could go free of being attacked, and that was kind of the agreement. There is no neutral territory. There's no place you can go where the enemy doesn't consider you fair game. I read this quote by Leonard Ravenhill. He was an author. He's dead now, an author, British Christian evangelist, and it kind of resonated. He said, "No church group that knows spiritual warfare has wiener roast or even passion plays. There's a real warfare. I've said before that we are an arrogant, self-styled bunch of believers. We believe to the point of inconvenience and then quit. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Be continually empowered." This indicates a continual empowering to the corporate church, which is people, not a building. And what's interesting is all the following verses I'm going to read to you that I've already read, but we're going to analyze, are in the plural. They're addressed to the church as a corporate warrior who needs to put on the complete armor of God, a corporate effort that requires each member to participate. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Be empowered. Be enabled. Have dominion over all things of the enemy through the forcefulness, both literal and figurative, of God. And this complete armor, which we're going to break down in the weeks ahead, is mostly defensive, but it's defensive and offensive. Is there peace, Richard? Yeah, there's peace. That's why we have the Lord. That's why we have his promises. But we live in a fallen world under the sway of the wicked one. This is not our home. The Lord didn't take back natural authority on Calvary. He took back spiritual authority. The enemy is still in charge. Now, we have the power to subject them, and that's what we were supposed to do, but we failed miserably. And those of us that continue to do it are more like the resistance fighters of World War II. 2 Corinthians 6, starting verse 4, "But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. If you look at everything from what the Lord said in the Gospels to what the disciples said in the epistles, it's all about a struggle. It's all about warfare. So this armor in the Greek, the panoplia, we see the Lord talk about it in Luke 11:22. Actually, 11:21-23. But it's specifically mentioned in 22. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace and his goods are in peace, but when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and who does not gather with me scatters. We're the ones binding the strong man and taking what is theirs. Well, we're supposed to be the one. But many times it seems like it's the enemy who's taking the armor and dividing the spoils. And I don't know about you, but I've had about enough of that. The armor is a spiritual help against all that the enemy can do to us. It's the armor of a heavily armed infantry. But you know what? It's not ours, it's his, and he lets us wear it. He makes it. He gives it to us so that we can stand against the wiles of the enemy, of the devil, his methods, his strategies, his schemes, the organized kingdom of darkness against the kingdom of light. That's what wiles are. Methodeus, where we get the word methods. Plans and schemes and to deceive and trap and enslave and ruin the souls of man. Ways of damning his soul. And those schemes are to get us to do it to ourselves. To walk into the trap. That's why you pray. That's why you praise. That's why you study the word. That's why you listen to these Bible studies. So in the midst of the deception, and don't think he can't deceive you, he got a third of the angelic realm to rebel and lose eternity with the Father. There's something about that voice. There's a mesmerizing nature to that voice. So you better be prayed up. You better be filled with the Spirit. You better be praised up and ready. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Actually, in the original Greek, it was blood and flesh. That word wrestle, it's a warfare term. And Paul's referring to the Greco-Roman wrestlers of the day. There was nothing glamorous about it. There was no helmets to protect your ears or protective clothing. They basically either wrestled naked or in a loincloth. Skin was lost. Bruises were created. And in certain cases and in certain matches, if they didn't wrestle to the death, whoever lost got maimed. There's nothing glamorous about it. It's the warfare between the saints and those spiritual rebels, the fallen angels, the demonic offspring, who are against God, and therefore, they're against us. But there are flesh and blood enemies who are tools of Satan. Satan and the kingdom of darkness, that's our real enemy. I'm not saying that the people can't be dangerous to us. They can, and they are. That's why we must intercede. We must pray. We must push back against both the powers and the principalities, the archai or archon, or the rulers of the highest order, the fallen angels. See, what Paul's doing here is something that I don't know how those who reject spiritual warfare can ignore. He's not just explaining natural warfare. He's giving us levels of the supernatural, of the demonic, the principalities and the powers. And what's in that word principalities? But prince, the princes, the rulers, they are the enemy of the kingdom of God. And there's a spiritual dimension that there's order that's been created that is hostile to the Lord and to his church. Well, you would say, well, why did he create that? Well, he created the spiritual order, but when Satan and his angels got kicked out of heaven, they went to another area of heaven. I call the heavenlies. I'm getting ahead of myself here. But they took over the lower atmospheric realms. That's where their kingdoms are. So there's a kingdom of light, that's us, and a kingdom of darkness, which is what Paul's explaining to us. But we see very clearly throughout the Gospels and the letters, there's reference in the Old Testament, but it's more clearer in the New Testament, of this clear distinction between the two kingdoms. And the powers are heavenly and earthly, divine and human, spiritual and political, invisible and structural. Which tells me that they can be defeated and nullified. It was a line from the original Predator. When they can't see this thing and it's killing them and it's doing this things they've never seen before, but then somebody nicks it with a bullet and they see this green blood on a leaf. And they have this revelation, if it bleeds, we can kill it. Well, unfortunately, we can't kill them. That's something that cannot happen. They are supernatural beings, electricity. That kind of power can only be altered, cannot be destroyed. And so what happens, he puts them in a lake of fire and nullifies them forever. But the point I'm trying to make is that they can be defeated and they can be nullified by the cross, by the blood, by the name of Yeshua. Colossians chapter 2, starting verse 13, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he being the Lord, he, Yeshua, has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And here it is, verse 15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities, the supernatural forces of evil, operating against us, and he made a public example of them, exhibiting them as captives in his triumphal procession, having triumphed over them in the cross. That's what happened. Generals would defeat the armies and would drag their leaders and their armies through the street for everyone to see that they were defeated. And the cross did that. The cross changed everything. And then when he rose from the dead, and that signature that went throughout the universe that created this ripple effect, and they realized what just happened. What is that? What are we feeling? And then they knew. created a signature on the quantum level. And the interesting thing about what Paul does here is they're mentioned in a plural form, not by their proper names or by their abilities. And don't get caught up in that. There are people out there that they're going to study and they're going to know the name of every demon, of every fallen angel. They're going to become demonologists and have their certificate on the wall and their little Dakota rings and the secret handshakes and the T-shirts. Such foolishness. I only need to know one name. And if I need to know their name, the Holy Spirit will tell me. Ephesians 1, starting verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saint, what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Messiah when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Here we go. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, four levels, every name and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in that which is to come. Over and over and over, Paul refers to this supernatural kingdom. So explain to me, brothers and sisters, how does the church ignore that? How does the church act like that? That's not really there. And Paul was just, you know, he was telling, it was an allegory, Richard. Yeah, I got your allegory right here. Come over here. Let me hit you with this Bible. Let's get the word inside of you. I know that's not right. I can't hit him with the Bible, Lord. I'm sorry. But it's very frustrating. Very frustrating that people walk right into the enemy's camp and get taken captive. How did this happen to me? What'd you think was going to happen? You danced with the devil, and he punched your ticket. The rulers of the darkness of this world, the world rulers of the darkness of this age, both natural and supernatural, tied together. And what's interesting, we see that in the Old Testament, too, with Daniel. In Daniel 10, verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia, this is Gabriel, which everybody doesn't actually say Gabriel, but he was bringing the message. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the king of Persia. So what this angel, who's trying to tell Daniel, whose prayers had been answered 3 weeks before, but it took him that long to fight through the heavenlies to get to him, that Michael, the prince over Israel, had to come and help him and restrain the prince of the kingdom of Persia so that he could get through to Daniel, clearly indicating that there are specific areas from which they come and go. There are specific areas of rule and authority that both sides have. Michael, the prince of Israel, whose assignments in the Middle East, not to anybody, not to any denomination or church that claims Michael the Archangel is theirs. No, he's not. He's protecting Israel. That's who he is the prince of. That's his domain. That's his kingdom over there. But Paul would have been raised and taught under the Daniel cosmology of spiritual powers. And I wish we knew more about Daniel. I wish we had more of his writings, more of the things he taught on that, dealing with the watchers and having these encounters and leaving an indelible print on the magi of Persia, which all those years later, they're the ones that come looking for the Messiah. This is important, folks. Not so important that you get so obsessed with it, you get caught up with it and the pendulum swings too far. But it's all about getting people saved, healed, and delivered. It's about, all about furthering the kingdom of God. But let's call it what it is. Satan is the god of this world, and the fallen angels and their demons, they rule this world. They don't rule the universe. And the kingdom they have has been stolen. Actually, Adam gave it to them, but they stole it. It's not really theirs. But it's going to be taken back by Messiah when he comes back. He is the rightful ruler, the rightful king. Cosmo Kratos, Tuskotos Tutu, the cosmic rulers of this darkness, the spiritual wickedness in high places, the evil nature of these powers. The actual phrase should be spiritual forces of evil in the heavenlies. And you've heard me talk about the heavenlies, and I've written about it in my book, and it's the atmospheric realm just above the earth, just outside where we could breathe. When you get through that little area into the entrance of space, it's there in a supernatural, it's in a spiritual dimension. And then once you get past that, we get into the heavenly realms. And then you get to the third level of heaven, which Paul talks about, and that's where the throne is. We see in Job chapter 1, starting verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God, the B'nai HaElohim, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Now look at what he just said. From going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it, up and down, back and forth, side to side. And I've heard people say, well, doesn't this mean Satan's in the throne room? No, it doesn't mean that at all. He could just as well make these statements from the edge of his limits, because I do not believe that once he was cast out, once he became Satan, once he became the adversary, once they decided they would never speak his name again and gave him a title, a derogatory one, that he had to do it from a distance. And the reason I believe that that's the case is because we go to Revelation chapter 12, starting verse 7, a war broke out in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, and he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Messiah have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. And the best way for you to see this is, I believe, when the Lord snatches the church out, that which restrains him is removed. That which restrains the Antichrist, that which restrains the kingdom of God is removed. And as he pulls us through the heavenly realm, as he pulls us into the marriage supper of the Lamb, at that moment, Satan and his angels aren't even allowed in the heavenlies. They're completely kicked out of the heavenly realm, and they're thrown down to earth, and that's where their dwelling is for the next 7 years. And that's when things get really bad. And again, if you think you want to be here during that time, have at it. So right now, they're in the regions of the air. They're in the atmospheric realm. They have the ability to go back and forth, to and fro, But at some point, they'll lose that ability and they'll have to be here. They'll have to be terrestrial. And they're going to be really ticked off about that. We see it again in Romans chapter 8, starting verse 38. For I am persuaded, Paul says, that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Messiah Yeshua, our Lord. He jumps back and forth between the natural and the supernatural, natural and the supernatural, natural and the supernatural. So these are the levels, the areas of their existence, height nor depth, to any powers that might occupy the height of heaven or the underparts of the earth or any space in between. Colossians 1:16, for by him, meaning Yeshua, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, the whole quantum realm, things you can't see but that are there, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and by him. Are we seeing a pattern here yet? Are you getting it? Over and over, Paul's trying to get the church to understand what's really going on all around us. And the book of Acts, church, all the way through almost, let's see, John died the end of the first century. Polycarp was his student, probably after the first protégés died, and then the church got taken over by man, probably around 150 A.D., church started to lose its way. And by the 300, by the time Council of Nicaea happened and they shut everything down and slowly we went into the spiritual dark ages, Satan got the upper hand. It took him a while, but he got us to give up the power. He got us to give up the understanding. And then every time somebody like me comes along that is allowed to see that realm, first for them, for that side, now for the kingdom, and be able to share it with you, the enemy tries to stop it. The earth, the church tries to shut us up. But I can't. I won't. Therefore, God has exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Yeshua, the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth, and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I love that scripture, one of the first ones I memorized from Philippians 2, 9 and 11. And in the beginning when I did deliverances, when we got to that point of it was over and I was getting ready to thump them and yank them out, that's the scripture I used. Got into a little exchange on YouTube, and probably shouldn't have because I was dealing with people who were blinded about exorcists and exorcisms and those things. And I don't need icons. I don't need holy water. I don't need rosary beads. I don't even need a cross. I just need him and his name. And the only thing I have with me is a Bible to share scripture. And more often than not, I don't even have to open that Bible anymore, but I have the one I always take with me. So the Lord, the one who created all things, the one who spoke this into existence, the one who designed it, he sits in an elevated position above all these levels of power. He is the one above. Ephesians 1, starting verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power, his dunamis, toward us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, not just any power, it's mighty power, which he worked in Messiah when he raised him from the dead and seated him in his right hand in the heavenly places. Here we go, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but that is and which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. created by him since the beginning, made subject to him in the victory of the cross, until the final consummation of their subjection, until the battle is over, until he says it's done. Time to go home. Over and over and over. 1 Corinthians 15, starting verse 20. Now Messiah has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so even so in Messiah all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Messiah, the first fruits, afterward those who are Messiahs at his coming. And then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. When he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And that last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet, but when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who puts all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself, who is also subject to him, the God, meaning God the Father, who put all things under him, then God may be all in all. Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. It's one of the things the Lord said today in our session, he and I. Hunker down, dig your heels in, stand. There's a storm coming, and you won't be able to escape it. The Nelson Study Bible says that evil day is taken by some to refer to the end times, when the evil one will launch a ferocious campaign against the Messiah and his army. But I think it's more the spiritual contest in the everyday believer's life. It's actually a little bit of both. It's that evil day before the day of the Lord, but it's a time when evil prevails. Are we in that time right now? So God's armor is already made. It's pre-made. All we have to do is put it on. And the image was easily grasped by the Ephesians, because all of their mythical heroes were given armor by their gods. Having done all, total preparation for warfare, stand. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Hold your ground. Do not flee or surrender under the enemy's attack. Do not retreat. Do not give in. Which always reminds me of this quote by Winston Churchill. Never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 never. In nothing great or small, large or petty, never again give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Well, church, I'm here to tell you, it's time to dig your heels in, time to take a stand, time to understand these things. Whether you're a frontline warrior or not, it's time to never give in. Father, thank you for helping me get through this time, through this attack, whatever this is. But it doesn't matter. I didn't give in. I pressed on. I kept going. That's what each and every one of us should do. Press on. Keep going to the higher calling. Fulfill the calling. Lord, we don't know the times of the seasons. We don't know the day of the hour, but you do, so we're going to just be ready. And we're getting ready, more ready every day, ready for war. Help us to understand this armor of God. Help us to walk in it. Help us to be what you need us to be, corporately and individually. Help us to stand against the attacks and the methods of the wicked one. Help us to understand and not be discouraged, not be beat down. So right now, Holy Spirit, I'm asking that you infuse each and every one of us with the joy of the Lord so that it could be our strength. That you give us dreams and visions to encourage us, motivate us. I ask that you comfort my brothers and sisters. If they're wounded, heal them. Rub the balm of Gilead on those wounds. If they're hurt, they feel rejected, if they feel left out, if they feel forgotten, take away that lie of the enemy right now, Lord, in the name of Yeshua. I ask that through your name and your power and your glory, you set us free of everything that has attached itself to us, that is keeping us from being able to move the way you want us to move, like giant whales in the sea who get covered in barnacles and can't swim freely, and it creates a resistance and a drag on them. Take off of us anything that drags us down, slows us down. Heal us from the inside out, and let this word get into us, embedded. Be continually empowered from the inside out, and I pray all these things in Yeshua's name. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord, may Adonai make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord, Adonai, Yeshua HaMashiach, lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Give you shalom. I'm Richard Grund. This has been The Porch on Firefall Talk Radio.